All right, open your Bible now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. What grace, what a revelation, what comfort, what a knowledge, that we may have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But, verse 7, we have this treasure, this gift, this great knowledge, this spiritual life in an earthen vessel. It came from the dust, it will go back to the dust, this body. That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, puzzled, but we're not in despair. We're not without hope. David said, I had fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down. What's that word mean, cast down? Well, in the Greek lexicon, it says it means to throw down. It's like we're in an earthen vessel, just cast it down to break it, just break it, to throw down. Maybe that's where we get that saying when something disturbing comes into our life, boy, that threw me for a loop. That threw me for a loop. But I think the meaning is more this. Cast down is sad, just sad, discouraged, teary-eyed. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. Now, we know that these troubles, they're common to all men. They're common to all believers. Our Lord said that. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. I found, David said in Psalm 116, I found trouble and sorrow. And our Lord said to his disciples, he spent chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 in John preparing them for these troubles. He said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me, but you'll have plenty of troubles. Paul said to the young married couple, he said this, let them marry. God's ordained marriage. Man findeth a wife, he findeth a good thing. It's holy. The bed is undefiled. Let them marry. But he added seven words. But they shall have trouble in the flesh. Write it down. Trouble. It's common to all believers. Our Lord promised we'd have trouble. Paul says, let them marry. They sin not. Marriage is ordained of God. But they shall have trouble in the flesh. And Paul had to send Timothy down to Thessalonica to comfort those people. They were shaken. They were shaken. Their faith was shaken by their severe troubles and trials. They were, you know, he wrote to them in that first epistle of Thessalonians. Turn there with me for a moment. They were disturbed over the loss of loved ones. And Paul had to write and say, I wouldn't have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. If we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. These people were troubled. And so in 1 Thessalonians 3, he says in verse 1, he sent Timothy down there to help them through this time of trouble and sorrow. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, I thought it good to be left at Athens alone, just there by myself, and I sent Timothy, my brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you. They were shaken, to comfort you. They were troubled concerning your faith, that no man should be moved away from Christ, moved from his mooring, moved from his anchor by these afflictions. You see what he's saying? I just stay here in Athens and work alone. I'm going to send Timothy down there, Thessalonians, that people be not moved by these deep afflictions. For you yourselves know we are appointed thereunto. These troubles and sorrows and afflictions are by divine appointment. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Now, even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But when Timothy came unto us, to me from you, he brought me good tidings. Isn't that good? Your faith and love. He brought me good news. They're solid. They're in deep trouble, but they're solid. They're not moved away from the gospel. And then Paul wrote over here in 2 Corinthians. You want to turn to this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 5, he's talking about himself here now. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, 5, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, conflicts. Within were fears. Fightings on the outside and fears on the inside. Nevertheless, God, who comforteth those that are cast down. There is the key. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And I'll tell you why we're not destroyed. Because God comforts those who are cast down. God's their comfort. God's their comfort. He comforted me by the coming of Titus. But how does our Lord comfort those who are cast down? Those who are distressed and those who are perplexed and those who are almost overcome with grief and sorrow. How does he comfort his people? Wednesday night I read a passage from Moses' writings in which he said, let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And then I told you how our Lord quoted that. He said, let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So I'm going to talk about how God comforts his people, and I'm going to call three great witnesses. The first one is David. Let's turn to Psalm 119. How does God comfort those who are cast down? How does God comfort those who are cast down? David, let's ask David in Psalm 119, verse 49. Let David be the first witness. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me, given me life. What was David's comfort? Thy word. That's his witness. This is my comfort in all my afflictions. Thy word hath quickened me. All right, let's call the Apostle Paul. He's our second witness. Let's turn to Romans 15 and see where Paul finds comfort. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." There it is. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third witness I call the Lord God of heaven, the Father Himself. Hebrews chapter 6. Here is my comfort and consolation in whatever infirmity or whatever affliction might come my way. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. "Now when God made promise to Abraham," God's promise by His word to Abraham, "He could swear by no greater," and He swore by Himself. Now let's turn to Genesis 22 and see what God says here by swearing by Himself. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 16. Verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven," the second time, "and said," this is God speaking, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, I swear by myself, in blessings I will bless you, in multiplying I'll multiply your seed, as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy. I swear by myself." All right, now let's go back to Hebrews 6 where we're reading, verse 13. God made promise to Abraham. He could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. Now, saying, "Surely, this is my word, my oath, blessing I'll bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply thee." And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. "For men verily swear by the greater." People swear by the Bible, they swear by their mother's name, they swear by the heaven, they swear by the throne. Shouldn't swear at all, but they swear by something greater. "And an oath to them is a confirmation." An oath for confirmation is to them an end of the strife. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," to show us the heirs of promise. He's going to show us. What's he going to show us? He's going to show us the immutability of his word, his counsel, the unchangeableness of his counsel, of his word. "I'm the Lord, I don't change." When a promise, it's for sure. When I ordain something, it'll be done. I've spoken, I'll do it. I've spoken, I'll do it. Abraham's whole faith rested on the fact that God was able to do what he said. So, God, willing to show us the heirs of promise, the unchangeableness, the immutability of his will, he confirmed it with an oath. "Abraham, I swear by myself that by two unchangeable things," what are those unchangeable things? His promise and his oath. His promise and his oath. His word and his oath. Those two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong comfort. That's where it is. Our strong comfort is in His word. That's where it is. How does God comfort those that are afflicted and troubled and cast down and weary with the journey and teary-eyed and discouraged and blue? His word. His oath and his word. that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. All right, turn to Psalm 34. And I understand, in reading the background of the Psalms, we have the background of some of them, but David wrote this psalm. He wrote it when he was in deep trouble, deep, deep trouble and distress. Deep trouble. In the heading there, it says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. This was when David was living in the caves, when Saul was seeking his life, and when Israel had turned against him, and when he was an outcast, and when he didn't know what the next day held. That's when he said, I would have fainted if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Distressed. Perplexed. God said he's going to be king. Cast down. That's when he wrote this psalm. And it may be as we read it and look at it for a few moments that we can experience the spirit and the attitude of this man after God's own heart, where he found his comfort. All right, let's look at it. So he says in verse 1, just a few words on each verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, regardless of my troubles, regardless of my affliction, whether in joy or sorrow, whether abounding or abased, whether in sickness and health, who I will do what? Bless the Lord. When? At all times. How? With my mouth. With my lips. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let them say so. And I tell you, a little praise unto the Lord would change a whole situation. Change a whole situation. Let me show you something. Over in John 12, a little praise to the Lord will change a whole sick room. It'll change a whole gathering of people. It'll change a spirit and attitude that prevails. Despondency, a little praise to the Lord. In John 12, verse 3, says here in verse 1, let's read verse 1 through 3, John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of this ointment. Don't you know it was? And I tell you, a word of praise in a very difficult time and situation unto the Lord our God will change a whole situation. I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Is boasting ever permissible? Is boasting ever commendable? It is when we're bragging on God, when we're praising the Lord Jesus. That's right. Jeremiah said, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But let him that glorieth glory in this. He knows me, saith the Lord. And I tell you, Mary gives us a good example. Let me just read you what she says over here in Luke 1. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He that is mighty hath done great things for me. She's praising the Lord. And that's what David's saying here. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And I'll tell you this, those who know him will rejoice and be glad thereof. See that verse 2? My soul will make her boast in the Lord, and the humble, the believers, they're going to hear me, and they're going to rejoice. They're going to be glad. And they're going to look at verse 3. They're going to magnify the Lord with me. And we're going to exalt His name together. I'll tell you this. Who can praise the shepherd like the sheep who were lost? Who can exalt the physician like the man born blind? Who can rejoice in forgiveness like the dying thief? Who can praise the loving, forgiving father like the prodigal? Who can talk of substitution like Barabbas? Now you get this crowd together, and you're going to hear praise to the Lord. That's right. And when I get this crowd together, who were lost sheep, who were dying thieves, who were prodigal sons, who were Barabbases, I tell you, we can exalt His name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. What to do in time of trouble? Bless the Lord. Praise His name. Exalt His name. Magnify Him. What David is telling us here is the Lord is merciful to those who call on Him. He's merciful to those who recognize Him. Look at verse 4 and 5. I sought the Lord. I sought Him. He's plenteous in mercy. This is my testimony. I sought the Lord. He heard me. And He delivered me from all my fears. I tell you, no man ever sought the Lord. No woman ever sought the Lord in sincerity and been turned away. The hymn writer said, don't let conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He'll hear you. David said, if He heard me, He'll hear you. And then he calls some more witnesses. He says in verse 5, they looked to Him. Who's they? Our fathers. Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob. They all looked to Him. They looked to the Lord. And they looked and they were enlightened. And their faces were not ashamed. They were never disappointed. They looked to Him. And they weren't disappointed. They weren't ashamed. Look at verse 6 and 7. This poor man cried. This poor man. Are we poor? Well, let me give you one verse of Scripture. Naked I came into the world. Naked I'm going out. That's poor. That's poor. We're poor. This poor man, he cried. The Lord heard him. What he's saying is the Lord's merciful. The Lord delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in redemption. David's the one that wrote Psalm 130. Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. Let Israel hope in the Lord. I called, He heard me. Our fathers called, they looked to Him, they were lightened, they were not disappointed. This poor man, he cried. The Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Charles Spurgeon brought a message on these two verses. Look at these two verses again. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him. The Lord saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Here's his outline. This poor man, and that includes all of us, this poor man's heritage, trouble. Trouble is our heritage. We inherited trouble when we inherited sin. Sin and trouble go together. In Adam, everybody dies. In Adam, everybody's a sinner. In Adam, condemnation passed upon all men. This is our heritage from our father, Adam. Sin, trouble, afflictions. I found trouble and sorrow. That's the poor man's heritage. Now the poor man's prayer. He cried. He cried unto the Lord. You know, when the Lord came to Ananias, down in Damascus, and he said, now you go to Saul of Tarsus. You go to Saul, And you be my witness to him. And Ananias kind of bucked a little. He said, Lord, I know this man. I've heard some terrible things about this man, how he kills Christians, kills believers. He said, now, Ananias, you go to him. Behold, what did he say? He's praying. It'll be all right because he's praying. I tell you, this poor man prayed. That's the poor man's prayer. He cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. Now here's the third thing, the poor man's friend. Who is the poor man's friend? Only friend. The Lord heard him. Who was Bartimaeus' friend? Not those people around him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He cried unto the Lord, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord stood still. There's his friend. There's his friend. The poor man's friend. The Lord heard him. And the poor man's blessing. Look, the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. And he will, listen to me, sooner or later. That's right, he will sooner or later. The troubles are there, and sometimes they last a little while, sometimes they last a long while. But I tell you this, the poor man, his heritage is trouble. His prayer is unto the Lord, because the Lord is his friend. And the Lord will deliver him in his own time. It's going to be all right. You're going to be well. You're going to be plumb well. The Lord deliver him out of all of his troubles. But now here's the poor man's legacy. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord not only heard him, the Lord not only his friend, but the Lord gave his angels charge. Now you watch over him. You encircle him, and you guard him, and you keep him till I call him home. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he'll deliver them. That's a promise. This is the word. He's sworn by himself. It won't change. This poor man's heritage is trouble. This poor man's prayer, one direction to the Lord, because he's the poor man's friend. And he will deliver sooner or later. But until that time comes, he's, in the meantime, surrounded you with his angels. That's right. Give his angels charge over you. And David says, listen to me now. This is what I know. Two things I know. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man. The table spread. The feast is prepared. The finest bread. The purest wine. The master's own food. He is the feast. He is the food. He's the preparer. And he's the server. That's right. He stood on that seashore that morning when the disciples were so down and dead and distressed. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I did before this thing ever started. And they said, you wait and we'll go with you. So the ever one went fishing. And they fished all night and they caught nothing. And the next morning, in the morning light, they out there in the boat and they looked over there on the shore. And there was a man standing on the shore. And he hollered out there. They're about 100 yards from the shore. He hollered out there and said, children, have you caught anything? He said, nothing. He said, cast your nets on the side of the boat. And they did, 153 fish. And Peter said, it's the Lord. John said, it's the Lord. And Peter grabbed his fisherman's coat and dove into the water. He was embarrassed. He's the one who started this rebellion, this mutiny, going fishing. He wanted to get there and explain it, I guess, before the others came in. He dove into the water and he swam to shore 100 yards. Rest of them struggled along with those fish. They were dragging that net of fish. It took them a while to get there. Let me read you that. John chapter 21. They were dragging that net loaded with fish, and Peter, he swam ashore and got there first. And the Lord told them to bring their net to the shore. And so here in John 21,
Verse 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. Who built it? The master. And fish laid thereon. Who fried it? The master. And bread. Who baked it? The master. He made the whole meal. And Jesus said to them, now bring your fish that you've caught, bring them to land. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that many, the net wasn't broken. And Jesus said, now come and dine. There it is, come and dine. The feast is ready. How'd you like to have eaten that dinner? Oh, my. But now he's prepared one for you and for me. Same way. I know the table's spread now. I know the finest bread, the purest wine, the best fish. Prepared by the Master's own hand. Mercy, grace, truth, those heavenly blessings I'm going to talk about tonight. But back to my text, Psalm 34, verse 8. That goodness and that glory and that feast will remain unknown, unexperienced, lest you taste it. So David, after all of this talking about his promises, he said, now listen, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed indeed, oh, blessed indeed above all blessing is the man who can trust him. He can be trusted. Can you trust him? Yes. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Let me read three verses here. Verse 9, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, my children, come, ye children. Hearken to me, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What's this fear of the Lord? What's this fear of the Lord? Well, pause a minute. Let me tell you what I believe this fear of the Lord is. Number one, it's to know something. And there's no way for us to know all about it at all. Someday we will. We know in part. Someday we'll know as we've been known. It's to know something of his majesty. The fear of the Lord. Know something of his power and glory and our weakness. That's the fear of the Lord. To know something of his awesome majesty and my terrible weakness. Secondly, it's to have some understanding of his holiness. His immaculate holiness, holy and reverent is his name, and my sinfulness, my unworthiness, his holiness. Thirdly, is to have some understanding that in Jesus Christ, God has established a covenant of mercy. He's spoken to us by his Son, who's the brightness of his glory, who's the heir of all things, who's the very image of God, who by himself purged our sins, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God's eternal kingdom with its new heaven and new earth and new people. And it's to be filled with a deep desire to be a part of that covenant and a part of that kingdom. Paul summed it up. He said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the fear of the Lord. All in him, by his grace, I want a part of it. That's the fear of the Lord. Fourthly, it's to reverence him because of who he is. It's to worship him because and obey him because of what he is. He's God. It's to trust and believe him because of what he says. Isn't that right? Reverence him and worship him because of who he is. Worship and obey him because of what he is, our God. And trust and believe him because of what he said. There's no want and there's no lack to them who fear him. All right, just briefly, let me give you a few things here. The Word of God, verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Some people think that's talking about the future, but I believe it's talking about right now. I believe it's talking about a happy, good life right here on this earth. He gives us in his words a key to a happy, good life here on this earth. And what are they? Here's verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from evil, from speak evil of no man. And keep your lips from guile, from deceit, hypocrisy. In other words, put a watch on our mouths. Put a watch on our tongues. Let our speech be seasoned with grace. You want a good and happy life? Put a watch on your mouth. Secondly, depart from evil. Depart from evil practices and depart from evil companions. You want a happy, good life? Depart from evil. From evil companions, from evil works, from evil people. Thirdly, do good. Do good deeds. Help others. You find happiness by making people happy. Do good. Do good. Fourthly, seek peace in all places with all people. Seek peace. Be a peacemaker. Seek peace. Not only seek it, but actually, with all your heart, pursue it. How do you pursue it? You offer the first hand. You offer the first word. You offer the forgiving offer, effort. You pursue peace. That's how to have a happy and good life. Put a watch on my mouth. Depart from evil companions. They corrupt good manners. Do good. Do good deeds. Seek peace. Don't just seek it, but actually pursue it. Father, I want to give you this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. You know, a mother, her children. I tell you, it becomes a different ball game when you have your own, doesn't it? It's a whole new ball game. We used to go to Florida every year with our children. There's a preacher down there used to have me for a meeting every year. And we'd go down to Pensacola, and I'd preach while the children had a vacation. That's how we got to go to Florida every year, because this man invited me to come preach for him. And we had four children. And I can just see Doris right now still sitting. You know, a mother never takes a vacation. They don't have vacations from children. Not till they're grown and gone, then it's no vacation. But anyway, I could see her, 1, 2, 3, 4. She'd look down at her book and she'd raise her head, 1, 2, 3, 4. Her eyes were, make sure there's all accounted for. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Her eyes were on them to protect them. Her eye of love was upon them. Why was she so concerned about them? She wasn't counting those other kids down there. She's counting these four. They're hers. She loved apple of her eye. 1, 2, 3, 4. Her eye of pleasure was upon them. She's proud of them. Proud of them. If they did, the other kid could swim clear out to the shore and back, but he just made one little move, you know. Boy, give him a hand. He didn't mind great, you know. Yeah, pleasure. And one of them cry? Not that. But that's the Father. His eye is upon his children, and his ear is open to their cry. His eye of providence and protection and provision is on you all the time. His eye of love, he loves you. You're his child. He loves you in Christ. His eye of pleasure, he's proud of you in Christ. That's right. You're his. You're special. And his ear is open. You think he doesn't hear? Yes, he hears. But I tell you, his face is against them that do evil. But some old mean boy come down the beach, you know, and take a good kick at our little girl. Her mom would come up in a minute. Oh, boy. While she's looking over at this child with joy, she's looking at that infiltrator with anger. Anger. And I'm telling you, my Lord's face, his eyes on his children. His ears open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, especially to his own. You want to make a mama mad?
hurt one of her children. I read about a bear that attacked a locomotive. This bear took on a diesel locomotive. Why? Ran over a cub. You want God's wrath? Fool with his children. The eye of the Lord is upon them that do evil. He'll cut the remembrance of them off from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles, sooner or later. And the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But here's the third time he says this. He'll deliver them out of them all. And he'll keep all their bones. Not one of them is broken. Hold that right there. He'll keep all of his bones, not one of them broken. That was said of the Passover lamb. Remember? Not one bone broken. That was said of Christ on the cross. They came to break the legs, but they didn't touch him, because not one of his bones would be broken or separated. His body, that's you and me. The body of Christ on that, the body of the Passover lamb, not one bone. The body of Christ on the tree, not one bone broken. But we're his body. And I guarantee you, not one bone will be broken. Not one bone will be separated. Not one. It's a whole body. That's a guarantee. Why'd he put that here, talking about many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out, not one bone, not he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. All of his sheep, every believer, God will keep them. That's right. Now, evil's going to slay the wicked, you can count on that. And they that hate the righteous, they're going to be guilty. But the Lord redeemeth the souls of his servants, and none of them that trust in him will be desolate. Can you find comfort in that? That's where it is. He comforts them with his word.